Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And I pray that you'd give me clearness of speech and open the ears of the hearers so those that need to hear what is said will hear. In Christ's name, amen. I had kind of a little joke going with Bo that I was going to give you a test. So this is a test of the worst kind. But you can use the book. It's all right. It's an open book test, and it's a matter of self-examination. This self-examination is the most difficult thing to do, but it's necessary occasionally for us to take stock of ourselves. I don't know if you ever do this or not, but you know how you go through time periods in your life when you don't think you're worth anything and you just kind of get down in the dumps and the pits? Well, I have this same problem that you all do, and that's when you have to kind of sit back and set a spell and kind of take stock of yourself. So this test that you're going to hear today is a way of self-examination. Now, one thing about self-examination is it's a personal matter, and you can only do it for yourself. And so that's what's different about this kind of test. Now, the most important thing to remember is that Christian faith has to be active within ourselves. It's not, what happens to us sometimes is that we become just a collection of facts and knowledge. And we know certain things. And sometimes we're even as brash enough as to say, I am so smart, I know more than this other guy. You know, we just do that. That's because it's part of our nature. But the thing we must always remember is we need some way of examining ourselves and finding out if you know, why do we know this stuff unless it's actively applied within our life and it's just a bunch of worthless stuff that we know. For, you know, Dusty told me one time, and I'm not necessarily saying Dusty says on this, but it was good advice. He said, you know, if you know something and you don't do anything with it, you might as well not know it. You know, and that's true. And it's the same thing in your faith. And in other words, if we believe it, we must live it. And this is our responsibility. So when I get through with this little study, I was in kind of one of those moods, and I was reading the Corinthian letters. The verse we're going to use today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And I came across this verse, and I said, you know, that's an interesting verse. I think I'll meditate on that for a while. And as I thought about it, I came up with what I call the rules of examination. So this is a self-test. Anyways, the verse I want to talk to you about today is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And it says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. You know, the Apostle Paul had a very unique responsibility before God. He was not only entrusted with the task of delivering the message of the gospel, but also he needed to provide guidance to those who believed. This was a struggle between good and evil that constantly faced Paul. And we have the same struggle within ourselves because we have the constant struggle between what we claim to believe and what we actually do. Knowing it and doing it. If you want to call it, look at it in a different way. We should thank God for His faithfulness, for it is through His faithfulness, that of Paul, that we as believers learn the Christian walk. We need a guide to come to maturity in Christ, something against we can check ourselves to see if we are growing in Christ. We are, after all, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 provides us with advice that encompasses all Christian experience and provides us with a ruler for measurement of Christian growth. A look at the circumstances that led Paul to make this concluding statement of the believers in Corinth will help us understand why it is so important. Many of the difficulties that face these believers also face us in our daily lives. When beginning to study any verse or passage in 2 Corinthians, we must always take into consideration the first letter written to this assembly, which would be 1 Corinthians. These two letters are interrelated to each other, and both concern Paul's quest for these believers to come to maturity. As we grow older in our understanding of Christian truth, we see that we face many of the same problems they had faced. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, if you just want to flip over there, you will see a description of their basic problem. Beginning in verse 10 down through the first part of verse 13. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? The problem of division that was evident within this assembly stemmed from a more basic root problem. The group of believers had forgotten the one thing that unites all believers. Their sense of pride had clouded their judgment and caused contentions to arise. This root of evil had given rise to strife and a sense of disunity among them. We will not go into all the things that resulted as a result of their wrong thinking, for we are in search of the basic cause. We can see the results through the course of the letters written to this assembly. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul is bringing to a conclusion what he prayed that they would understand after many years and time spent with them. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. This verse must be considered in light of what he told them in the first verses of this chapter, that is chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 through 6, we are given the one measure by which we must test ourselves on the instruction spoken of in verse 11. Now this is an open book test, so you can go ahead and read the first few verses in this chapter. How's that for a teacher, huh? Now the main idea of these verses can be seen in combining some of them. Now the first part of verse 3 and verse 5 and verse 6. And to make it easy for you, I've already done it. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now Paul is telling these believers that they should examine themselves to see if they are truly believers. Had they not learned the truth from him? Did they not see the power of Christ in him and in the ministry that he had within their assembly? Did they consider Paul to be reprobate, which means without the truth? If it is understood that Paul taught them the truth through the power of Christ, then the same Christ within them would give testimony to that, unless they were reprobates, that is, without the truth. Believer, we are constantly to examine our own selves through the power of Christ that is within us to see that we constantly seek the four things in verse 11 that are given to us as a guide. These four guides are, first of all, are we striving for perfection? Do we take comfort in God's provision? Are we of one mind? Do we live in peace with all men? Unless we see these things within ourselves, how can we expect the God of love and peace to be with us? I have a lot of questions in this thing, huh? Just if we cannot see these things within ourselves, are we then reprobates or without the truth? What was said by Paul to these believers is as true now as it was then. We are to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. In today's world, there seems to be much confusion concerning what it means to be a Christian. Some believe that belonging to a denomination constitutes being a Christian. Some say that having knowledge of God is what makes you a Christian. Or as they always say, everybody's a Christian, just ask them, you know. There are even some that believe that because they live in this country, they are a Christian. Brethren, I say that none of these things have to do with true Christianity. A man that is a believer is a man that has had God himself bring him into a personal relationship with Christ through faith in the gospel. This man is a Christian. Christianity begins with a personal relationship with God and concerns nothing else. Examine yourself to see if you are indeed in the faith. Now, a believer is unique among men in that he has a relationship with God that other men do not have. A lot of people view God as a problem that they have to appease. They feel that if they do right, God will be pleased with them. Their only relationship with God is one of appeasement. They have to appease God. I have to do this so God will be bless me and I'll be good. They do not know God. There are even more people that give no thought to the things of God at all. They can have no relationship to a God they do not know. In my own life, there was a time when I had a self-proclaimed relationship with God that was one of convenience. I acknowledged God when it was convenient to me. It was not until God himself showed me that through faith I had to be personally identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that I came into a relationship with him. A gospel with no personal identification is no gospel at all. It is rather a convenience of conscience. A believer is brought into a personal relationship with God by identification with the gospel through faith and in no other way. I just thought of this. I remember, oh, it was a long time ago now, and I used to belong to an organized church. There was this guy in the church, and he said that God was convenient to him because he could put him up on the mantle, and if he wanted him, he could get him down. If he didn't want him, he could put him back. See, that's the gospel of convenience. So what value is that? In other words, God is there at your convenience. You know, the other day, yesterday, I think it was, when Dale was talking about prayer, a lot of people look at prayer that way. It's a gimme list from God, you know. So he's up there. If you want something, ask him. If you don't, then don't bother him, you know, that kind of thing. That's the gospel of convenience. It's not true faith. In this verse, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul is giving a rule that a person who has this relationship, who is in the faith, may use to examine themselves by. A person who does not have a relationship with God through the gospel, they will not examine themselves according to this rule, for he is reprobate, or without faith. This then is the first rule in the foundations of the others. Are you in the faith? The first thing that a believer understands in the Christian walk is that he does indeed have a personal relationship with God. It seems funny to say this, but if you think about it, it's true. This is the difference between true faith and a faith of convenience. When we realize that the God of the universe has a personal relationship with us, our attitudes towards things begin to change. Then we are no longer as we once were. Nor are we what we will become. It is the beginning of a working relationship of God within us upon this earth. We realize that God, through the gospel, has come down to meet us where we are, upon the earth. This is truly an amazing thing. It is upon our realization of this that we understand and apply the rules of examination given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. As Paul has said, examine yourselves. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. You know, there's a lot of confusion today about what Christianity concerns. You know, a lot of people, they don't really think about it as to basically what it is. A lot of people profess Christianity, but they've never got given any thought into what it really concerns. The Christian walk, it concerns relationships, basically. First, the believer understands that he has a relationship with God through the gospel. This is an active thing, as may be seen within this verse. The word be, which denotes an active present reality, is seen in each of the first three instructions in this verse. It says, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. These things are to be the constant goal of the believer. We are to have and seek these things always in the present. That's what be is, in the present. When we seek these things in the present, the result is that we live in peace among men. The peace of God that transcends all understanding is ours because it comes from the God of love and peace through Christ Jesus. Within the inner workings of this verse, we can see the progressive nature of our relationship with Christ. And that is this. He has called us from what we were. That's the foundational rule. Remember, are ye in the faith? We are called by faith. He has given us things to pursue, the present be statements within this verse. He has promised to work within us. He is the God of love and peace. As we pursue these things on earth, we should always remember that God does these things within us because Christ first loved us and gave himself for us. God the Father has a vested interest in us. That is the freely given blood of his Son. Sometimes I help my nephew in the air conditioning business. I'm probably not all that good of help, but I do help him. I told him I may not know what to do, but I'm willing, I got a good attitude. So, you know, what else can you do, right? So, in order to correctly fit the ducts, which is how they transfer the air throughout the house, we have to lay a tape measure on them to get the correct fit. And this is a rule of measure of examination. We lay it down to examine this rule of measure. It's similar to this in the Christian walk. And in this verse, Paul gives us a believer's rules of examination. We are to measure whether we are in the faith or not, according to these things. We are to take these things and lay them next to our Christian experience to see if we are indeed in the faith. Understanding more about these things enables us to measure our Christian experience. Examine yourselves. Now the first rule given is that we are told that we are to be perfect. This may seem impossible to us at first glance. This is because what we once considered perfect, we now know, because of our relationship to Christ, to be imperfect. Now what I mean by that is, before we were in the faith, and at least in my experience, when I had a faith of convenience, and I would imagine that you all were in a similar situation when you were at the point of no faith. You know, you can ask the most godless man in the world, and he'll tell you he's perfect. He's perfect already. He doesn't need any help, you know. That is why this rule of be perfect, that's the way you used to look at it. Before you came into contact with true perfection, what you consider to be perfect was not now what you know to be perfect. I don't know if that makes any sense or not, but it's kind of like that if you think about it. We must remember that it is not necessarily the present attainment of perfection, but the striving after it that is important to the believer. This is the present be of this verse. This rule of measurement is an active thing. It's kind of hard to kind of picture what I'm saying. Because the believer has knowledge of the perfection of God and the revelation of his Son, he realizes how imperfect he is. There's a psalm in 19, verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." It is the work of the perfect God that is present within the believer that has declared him perfect. It is the responsibility of the believer to strive after perfection. That's the B. We want to go on to perfection. This is the prize so longed for by Paul. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, and Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we read, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in any other thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained," we've already been declared perfect, "let us walk," present reality, "by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing." We as believers are declared perfect, when in the present tense we are not yet completely perfect. The question is, are we striving for it? Do we long for the presence of perfection in our lives? Do we seek that high calling of God? Do we want the outworking of perfection through the Word within our daily experience? Brethren, we must examine ourselves. To strive after perfection is our first rule of measurement. Now, the second rule of measurement is that we are to be, that is, the present reality of good comfort. You know, comfort is a word that is hard to understand. To some, it means a state of well-being involving only fleshly things. An example is the rich man found in the teachings of our Lord in Luke chapter 12. This man sought comfort from the substances of life. He sought only earthly comforts. We read in that passage in verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." This man had the wrong view of comfort, for our Lord calls him a fool, because while seeking only things on this earth, he neglected the most important things. The comfort of the flesh that he sought was of no value towards his eternal destiny. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We should look at ourselves as, you know, I mean, I don't know how, you know, in terms of money, but kind of a little funny thing I have of looking at it. You know, you might be a rich man and just don't have any money. You know, that's kind of the way you kind of involved with that a little bit. Now, as believers, we should not take comfort in the things that are seen, but in the unseen things, in the fact that we are made wise in the things of God, regardless of our earthly possessions. I believe that our knowledge of the things of God should be a comfort to us. It is easy to get caught up in the cares of everyday life, sometimes so much so that we forget how blessed we are as believers on this earth. We all are aware of the frequently quoted verse found in Romans chapter 8. I'm talking about verse Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." This verse is well known, yet hard to practice. When I have things occur in my own life that I don't like, or perhaps I don't understand, I often remember this verse. First, I have to go through a period of self-pity. Now, we all do this. You have to get out and kick yourself and put your head in a hole for a while before you start to think about it. It is comfort to me that God will provide for my needs no matter what they are. My responsibility lies in letting my affairs rest in Him. That's to be. I have to be these things. I am to expect that God has done what He has said. You know, that's a nice verse to know, but it's worthless if you don't expect that God's going to do what He has said. Is that right? That's right. That's the hardest thing about the whole verse. The Bible is an interesting book because if you read it, and you really want to, I mean, otherwise it's just a dud book if you don't think about it and say, now this is so, I know this is so, and no matter how much I'm sticking my head in a hole, I'm going to get it out, and I'm going to expect this. And that is the active thing. Only a believer can do that. That's the present being. This is a sort of comfort that allowed Paul to deal with the many trials that he faced. And this is a sort of comfort that sustained the martyrs in years past to suffer the many things that they endured for the truth. This sense of confidence that rests in the goodness and provision of God for his own is the comfort that we must seek in our Christian walk. Remember that the reason Paul could say, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, is the result of that he understood the comfort of the believer. What is important to know about these two rules of the believer is that they deal with the relationship between a believer and God. They are things that we all should know and seek to fully understand in our daily lives. Remember, be perfect, because God has declared us to be. Be of good comfort. God will provide for his own. Seek the understanding of these things with all earnestness. Examine yourselves. Now, the next two rules of examination are the result of the first two. They deal with how we as believers relate to others. They are a result of the first two, because one must first be right with God before he can be right with others. The pursuit of these two rules are the most difficult to attain in the Christian walk. As we grow to maturity in Christ, we see that they involve the outworking of the God of peace and love in our daily conduct. They are a result of the working out of the other two. Be of one mind. This rule is a mystery to many. For many believers seem to divide over insignificant things. Some of the things that this assembly in Corinth struggled with are the same things that caused disunity among Christians even in this day. A careful study of the problems that this assembly faced will show you that the root of their problem is the same that divides believers today. It is failure to concentrate upon the most important thing, which is that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. This is the most important thing, and the only fact that really matters. All believers must agree upon this one thing, even if they don't agree on anything else. Paul was often misunderstood about many things that he taught, but in this one thing, he remained constant. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 18, 19, and 21. I've combined these things together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the same thought, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He spoke of the unity of these things to the assembly in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, all believers have this, hope, this is a result of the care of God for his own, charity, this is the love of God that is possessed by all believers. These three. But the greatest of these is charity, which is the love of God shed forth in all of our hearts. Now the four rules are within this verse. First of all, be perfect is the perfection we have by faith. Be of good comfort is the hope that only the believer has. Be of one mind is the result of understanding the love of God. And live in peace is the outworking of the love of God within the heart of the believer. The great adversary of all truth began by bringing about disunity between the Creator and the created. It is the same today. Same plan, different game. I mean, same thing. We are brought together through the gospel of our Lord, and that is the one true thing that we must maintain. Now, the final rule is the hardest to measure ourselves by. We're getting down to the last part of the test, the most difficult part. At this assembly in Corinth, things had gotten so out of focus that believers had actually gone to court over various disagreements. In today's world, there is frequent strife over most anything. Just watch the news. Men do not live in peace with other men. This is a result of men growing farther and farther away from the truth. The believer understands that God has made peace with him through the effect of the gospel upon his life. Remember that we are the recipients of grace, mercy, and peace. We understand that God is the God of peace. Paul had the constant struggle within his ministry of believers failing to measure themselves by this rule. He reminded the believers in Corinth of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, where he said, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." We are told in Romans 12, 18 and Hebrews 12, verse 14, that we, as believers, are to be a people of peace. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. To live in peace with all men is a very difficult thing to do. Yet not to seek it results in a state of confusion and disorder that is dishonoring to God and dismembering to the church. Do we seek peace in our lives? We must examine ourselves. In this verse in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Paul is giving all believers rules by which they are to measure themselves. The believer needs to measure himself, for we cannot measure others. And surely, the ungodly could care less. The four rules given to us in this verse are the measure by which we can see if we are indeed in the faith. If a believer seeks to understand and to strive to put these things in his everyday life, he will become that perfect man that is a reflection of Christ upon this earth. Paul speaks of the mystery of these things later on in his prison epistles. Colossians chapter 1, 27 and 28, where he said, "This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." The following of these rules of character within the believer will result in him coming to understand the completeness that is his in Christ. Now, this group of believers in Corinth had many problems in their midst. They were a result of each person's failure to hold themselves personally responsible for their conduct. Now, Paul needed to remind them that they were all responsible for their own actions. They needed some directions in the Christian walk. In these final words of encouragement to them, Paul is seeking to give them guidelines to live by. Those among them that were indeed of faith needed to understand these things. I believe that conforming their conduct to these rules would put an end to the troubles that they had. These rules of measurement are directed at the root of the struggle of the Christian walk. Their importance cannot be overlooked. I understand that the believers to which Paul wrote at this time were in a different economy of truth than we are today, for Paul had not yet received the fullness of his revelation. The troubles that plague this assembly of believers are the same things that we all face. The attitudes that are the root of their divisions are the same that afflict us, all of us. They are part of the human condition. Paul's appeal to those of true faith within this assembly was that they would earnestly strive for the development of Christian character among themselves. These four things: be perfect, Be of good comfort, be of one mind, and live in peace. They are the fulfillment of Christian character. This is why they are so important to us. I'd like to leave you with these things to consider about 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. First of all, remember that the Christian walk is about relationships. First, our relationship with God, and then our relationships with others. In this verse, we find a guide for the study of the Corinthian letters. It is not from the negative viewpoint, but rather from the positive one. The problems that existed in this assembly of believers have their solution in the pursuit of these four rules of measure. I'll tell you an interesting thing to do. You don't have to do this, but it's interesting to do it. Take a notepad, write down the four rules. First, are ye in the faith? And then the other three, and then the other ones. Put that on one side of the notepad. Go through the Corinthian letters and apply the rules. You'll be amazed. This is the way of studying that book. It's kind of like the Cliff Notes of 2 Corinthians, actually. Secondly, the second thing to remember is that these four rules are only effective when they are enacted on a personal level. They are an outgrowth of Christ within the believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The very presence of Christ within us is measured by these things. The last thing to consider is this. In this society in which we live, we see constant strife, for no one seems to agree on anything. It was considered a big thing that the Democrats and Republicans could actually sit next to one another, you know, at the latest State of the Union address. So that's proof of it, constant strife. We no longer live in a peaceful society. I ask you, what effect would the pursuit of these things have upon a society in which we live? Does our society reflect the law of the flesh only? Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Aren't these things all too common in the land in which we live? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Fellow believer, if we pursue a life of perfectness, live in the comfort of God, strive to be of one mind, and live in peace with all men, we will see the life of the Spirit within us. This life in the Spirit will benefit not only us, but anyone who comes in contact with us. Consider what I say. May the God of peace and love be with you.